join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
To ask you to join me in Galatians chapter 5. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. It'll be a couple minutes before I ask you to stand, but when you do, you'll be looking for verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5. Well, as you arrive at Galatians chapter 5, I'd just like you to celebrate or begin to celebrate Valentine's Day by just turning to those around you and wishing them a happy Valentine's Day. How many of you remember being in grade school and taking Valentine's to school with you, one for every one of your friends? I always loved the friend whose mom bought the cards that included the little red cherry lollipop that was tucked in the card as well. That was typically not my mom, but I was thankful for the moms who included the candy. Today I want to talk about love. I want to talk about relationships. It is that we find ourselves this morning on the eve of Valentine's Day, but let us not mistake today's teaching about being for those who are married or who are dating. But let us recognize and understand that God is real big into relationships. In fact, all of this that we know as life began when he laid his life down for us. He so loved this world that he gave his life to us. He loves us one at a time. And so he's big into relationships. So this morning's going to be about not just improving those relationships that may consist of the category of those who are married or those who are dating, but this is also for those of us who know someone, who have a friend, or someday would like to have a friend. In fact, turn to your neighbor and tell them, "Won't you be my neighbor?" Let's go on. This is entitled "Check Out a Romance." I met my husband while I was working in a science library. He came in every week to read the latest journals, and eventually he decided to take out the librarian instead of the books. After a year and a half of dating, he showed up at the library one day and started rummaging through my desk. I asked him, "What in the world are you looking for?" But he didn't answer me. Finally, he unearthed one of the rubber stamps that I used as the librarian to identify reference books. "Since I couldn't find the right engagement ring," he said, "this will have to do for now." And with that, he firmly stamped my hands. And across my knuckles, in bold capital letters, it read, "Not for circulation." Isn't that cute? Now, our story was a little bit different in that Dina was not a librarian, and I was not studying science. I was studying ministry, and she was in a singing group traveling. And our romance began one day in a picture that we were both in. We were both in student government, and we barely knew each other. We knew each other's names. And it was at this picture for student government that I saw my chance to seize my destiny. I looked across the room, and I said, "Ah, the Lord is my shepherd. I see what I want." And with that, I went. I stood right next to her, and I put my arm in between hers, and I said, "Someday we are going to show our kids this picture." And thus began the journey of Greg and Dina. 25 plus years of sheer bliss of both heaven and as we look at today's teaching. But from time to time, we do take that yearbook out and we do show our kids that picture. And that was the beginning of our romance. Now, before we get to today's passage of scripture and before we stand, let me remind you where we were last week. Because I began this two-part series entitled A Change of Heart last week from Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, where it says that God is talking and he promises to give you and give me, as well as giving us a new heart and to put a new spirit within us. He said, "I will remove from you your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Last week together we learned that a change of heart requires three things. It begins with, number one, a vision. Number two, a change of position. And number three, an invitation. So those three things, a vision, a change of position, and an invitation, helps create a changed heart in our life. We also learned that people are motivated. We are those people. We are motivated to make changes when, number one, we are pushed by circumstances that are beyond our control. Secondly, we are motivated to make changes when we are pulled by a new behavior. these new behaviors, one author called a life cycle change. And she said a life cycle change occurs in our life when we start dating, when we get married, when we have children, when we start a new job, when we move, or on the onset of old age or retirement. These are life cycle changes. They pull at us and they pull us to new behaviors. So we're motivated to make changes when we are pushed, when we are pulled, and finally, we are motivated to make changes when we are in pain. When we've had enough pain and enough is enough, and we've said, from here on, we're going to make some changes. One biblical scholar who wrote a passage and a summary from Ezekiel 36 says it like this. He said, God will give us a new heart. God will give our marriages and our families a new disposition of mind, excellent in itself and vastly different from what it was before. God will work an inward change in order to bring about a universal change. He will give us a new heart and a new spirit that is necessary in order to start walking in a newness of life. This is that divine nature which believers are by promises made partakers of. That instead of hearts of stone that are insensible, inflexible, cold, hard, and calculated, unable to receive any divine impressions and to return any devout affections, he will give to us a new heart, a heart of flesh, a soft, tender, sensitive heart that has spiritual senses that have been exercised, conscious to itself of spiritual pains and pleasures, and learning in all that it does to do those things that comply with the will of God. A new heart and a new start. How many of you love New Year's Day? When you and I can start all over, we can push the reset button on the calendar and we can say, this year we're going to have a new heart, this year we're going to make a new start. Well, this morning as we start from that point, can I just remind you that it's not enough just to receive a new heart. It's not enough just to hear God say that you have a new start, that there has to be more than that. We have to take out that new heart, that new start, and we have to start living life with that same newness that God has reserved for us. About 3 years ago, I began preaching revivals at a church just outside of San Antonio. And on my first night there, on my first visit there, I prayed for a lady. She was to my left, and so I'm going to move that way. And as I was praying for her, I laid my hand on her, and I began to prophesy over her that God was bringing to her marriage a new beginning, that God was going to give them a fresh start, and that that husband of hers that was not with her that night would be back on another night. Well, she was encouraged and she was strengthened and she wept. Later I found she wept because those were the secrets in her heart that nobody but her and God knew. And so that night she went home and for the next year kind of just sat back and waited for God to start the new heart. Well, over the period of that year, nothing really seemed to change in her marriage. And so she came back to the revival the next year just a little frustrated and just a little mad at me. Somehow it was my fault. And so in this particular revival, through this second year there, the second time there, I began to pray for her. And it was then that I just prayed something over her that made her even madder. I said that God is beginning to remove the pollution from your house. He's starting in your heart. Well, that made her mad enough to go home and tell the husband she'd been praying for about what the preacher had the audacity to say. In January, I went back. And when I went back, I saw something new. I saw a new start and a marriage with a new heart because there at the altar was husband and wife. I knew him to be the banker that she described, a man that was cold, a man that was calculated, a man who said all this spirit-filled stuff is for all those flaky, fruity people. He had never be caught dead or alive in a spirit-filled church. But it was there that he led the charge. It was during worship that he sang the loudest and it was his hands that were raised the highest. And it was here at the altar that they were standing waiting to be prayed for. And as I went over, I kind of asked them, you know, what's going on? And they began to share. And she began to talk about the fact that she had stayed very frustrated. Frustrated because God had, through a prophetic word, promised a new beginning, a new start, a new heart for their marriage. And she sat back for the first year and really nothing had changed. In fact, it went from bad to worse. Then she came back to the revival for the second time, hoping that God would give her a sign, that I would pray for her again, and that suddenly, magically, everything would supernaturally be changed. Only for me to pray over her that there was pollution in her house, and that it was about to be removed, and that it would start with her. She said, I was so mad that night, I went home, and I told my husband what you said. I think at the time he probably giggled to himself because it was exactly what I needed to hear. I asked him what changed. He said, simply put, she started living what she'd been listening to. See, before she was very controlling. Before she tried to make me want to have a relationship with God on her terms, in her way. She tried to make me come. And when I wouldn't, she would say things that would condemn me. She was hoping it would convict me. She was hoping it would soften my heart. It only made it harder, made me madder, made me dig in even more. And then, I guess, God began to really deal with her heart. And I saw her come home differently. So different that it made me start to hunger for and want what she had. It created an appetite in me for what God was doing in her heart. And finally, one day I came to church, and I haven't stayed home since. See, what God was doing in her heart created an appetite and a desire for him to do it in mine. And now, she cut him off and she said, and now it's all I can do to keep up with him. Instead of wanting another prophetic word to be prayed over, they wanted me to pray for them. That from their wounds and from their brokenness and from their separation and almost divorce, they felt like they could identify with other marriages that were in trouble. The wife said, the Lord has given us a new heart and a new start, and we feel like there's a ministry out of our wounds that can heal others. And so would you pray with us? Would you partner with us as we take what the enemy meant for our demise and use it to bring God's glory? Turn to your neighbor and tell him, cool story, bro. See, they had received 3 years ago through the wife a new start and a new heart. It was a new beginning. Sadly, we learned through her testimony that she didn't go anywhere with that. It's not enough just to receive something new. Something else and something more is required, and that is you and I beginning to live a life of discipline and intention around that new heart and that new start. We have to learn to walk in that newness of life. In Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to ask you to stand because it really talks about those things in this passage of Scripture. And as we stand for the reading of God's word, let us move from our starting point that I had announced, which was going to be verse 22, back to verse 14. I'm reading this morning from the Living Bible. This is a translation. I wouldn't recommend us studying this for our theology and our doctrine. But it's not theology and doctrine that we're looking for this morning. What we're looking for here is the duties and the disciplines and the lifestyles of believers, those who are committed to not just receiving a new start, but those who want to walk in it. It says in verse 14, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love others as you love yourself. Easier said than done. But if instead of showing love among yourselves, you are critical and catty, then watch out. Beware of ruining each other. I advise you to obey only the Holy Spirit's instructions. He will tell you where to go and what to do. And then you won't always be doing the wrong things your evil nature wants you to. For we naturally love to do evil things. I'm thinking of about three of you right now. For we naturally love to do evil things that are just the opposite from the things that the Holy Spirit tells us to do. And the good things we want to do when the Holy Spirit has his way with us are just the opposite of our natural desires. These two forces within us are constantly fighting each other to win control over us. And our wishes are never free from their pressures. When you are led and guided by the Holy Spirit, you need no longer force yourself to obey Jewish laws. But when you follow your wrong inclinations, your lives will produce these evil results. Results such as impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, spiritism, that is, encouraging the activity of demons, hatred and fighting, jealousy and anger, constant effort to get the best for yourself, complaints and criticisms, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your own little group, and there will be wrong doctrine. Now, isn't that interesting? Can I pause here and just keep us here for a moment? Paul is writing about our behaviors. Our behaviors that are to begin and end with the love that God gave us. And he's talking about all of these things that fill our lives when we don't walk and keep in step with the Holy Spirit's guidance. So we're really looking at duty and disciplines of a believer. And all of a sudden, in the middle of all that, he jumps back to saying, and there will be wrong doctrine. We didn't look here for doctrine, and yet Paul includes it here. He's saying to us, I believe, that where there is an absence of us practicing God's love, his way, there will be a neglect of the doctrine and the soundness of God's word. We need to think about that. There's something in all of us that has the tendency sometimes to walk according to what's natural to us. And that which is natural and easy to us is to not walk in life with others with the same kind of love that God is walking beside us with. And when we do that, Paul helps us to realize, be careful. Not only will it introduce in your life these wrong things, but it's also going to introduce wrong doctrine. So we finish. Verse 21 says, other things like envy, murder, drunkenness. Now see, all these other things that are coming into play here. Our behavior is put in things that most believers would never participate in, and yet these same things are included with things like jealousy and anger and complaints. And it says here that we are not to do this sort of thing. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. We will praise loudly, and we will run up and down and all around. See, sometimes that's what people think about when they hear coming to a Spirit-filled church. How many of you know it's more than that? That the Spirit-filled life is evident because the Holy Spirit controls our lives, and we live in such a way that we produce the kind of fruit that people can see hanging on the limbs of our life called love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And here Paul says there is no conflict with Jewish laws. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their natural evil desires to his cross, and they've crucified them there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit's power, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Today is kind of the sermon or the follow-up or the series that follows up our Power Now conference. Now that we've got some power, what do we do now? I believe Paul helps us to recognize that we are to take this power and live and lead our lives in every part in such a way that it produces the holy fruit of God himself, of which he begins by saying, is love. So with your heads bowed and eyes closed, Heavenly Father, let us not just feel and experience your love today, but let us be carriers of that love. Let us carry that love into every relationship that we have. Let us carry it back to relationships that have been broken by our lack of love. And let us recognize that love is not conditional. It's not based on whether someone else is giving me love. It's based on whether or not I'm obedient with giving that love. So, Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I'd like to do something different. I'd like to sit for the preaching of God's word, and I'd like to ask you to stand. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't care what you've decided. I'm sitting this one out. The Holy Spirit's power is precious. And that power is so powerful that not only does it change the way that we participate in our relationship with God, but it changes the way that we participate in and through relationships with others. I found it so much easier to love a God I don't see than to love many of those I do see. But the Lord says, you know what? That's really the test. That's what spiritually maturing people are committing themselves to, is to love others in the same way they've been loved by me. That power provides for our living and for our leading, not just in some parts, but in every part. On Wednesday nights, we've broken up the church into two different groups. On the right side, we have the ladies. On the left side, we have men. On the women's side, we're talking about things that women talk about on ladies' nights out. On the left side, it's kind of the man cave. We talk about man things. We're talking in depth about the things that influence and affect all of us in our day-to-day living. These aren't just workshops that have been designed for those who are married or those who are dating and wanting to get married. No, these are designed for any and every person who wants to grow in the Lord. We've learned that we really don't have a whole lot of say-so on our birth. Something or someone else, namely God, determines who and what we are. He determines our sex. But we determine whether as a man we become a man of God. You as ladies determine whether you'll become ladies of valor, ladies of strength, and ladies of might. We found as a local church, you can't just leave that to chance, that it's important to provide pathways of growth where you intentionally choose subjects that people wrestle with. So we've asked our older, experienced teachers to stand up and to cast a vision forward of what it looks like to, in our lives, move beyond and move forward and become more than just men and more than just women. We want to become men and women of the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to be with us on Wednesday nights from 7 to 8 o'clock because we're teaching what it means in this part of our life to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. It's there that we find what we're supposed to use this power for. In fact, we're taught here to put on this power. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Same writer of Galatians 5. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 says, beginning in verse 17, "So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles or as the unsaved do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." We've had a real moving of God's power. And now the purpose in that power is for us to really commit ourselves to putting off our old ways, as Scripture here calls it, our old self, which is corrupted with all kinds of selfish, deceitful desires. It's not enough just to put that off. This power is also designed in such a way that we have the strength to put on true righteousness and holiness. That like a garment, we are to take off one thing and put on a new thing. Now, this reminded me of a story I told in first service that I'd like to share with you now. It reminded me of when my mom would go shopping for her clothes. Now, when we went shopping for our clothes, we would go to like stores like Woolworths and Kmart and Grand Central and a place called Anthony's. And we would look for our clothes on a rack. And so we would purchase those clothes and bring those home. How many of you heard a store mentioned just now that you hadn't heard from in a while? Any of you ever shop at Grand Central before? Everybody's looking at me like, it's another place and another time. I think they call that the Twilight Zone, Pastor. Woolworth. Any Woolworth fans out there? Got some takers of Woolworth. How about Kmart? I was always so embarrassed because most of what we brought home was under the blue light. Which I always told my mom that was their way of saying, all you poor people, namely the Thurstonsons, we got your stuff here under the blue light. Well, when my mom would go shopping, she wouldn't go to a store. She would go to a fabric store. Not just any store. She'd go to a place like Hancock's. And we would walk in, and there weren't like models that had the new start on. It was these bundles of cloth that were just standing up all over, like pillars all over the store. And my mom would just go into the store, and she'd look at it, and she'd pull some out, and she would touch it, and she would size it, and she'd hold it up to herself. And then when she'd find the fabric she would want, she would then start looking on the shelf for her future. Because her future was tucked in a little pouch about this big that had a picture of her future on the front of it. And then she would go looking for her future. She would go looking for what she wanted to make new. And so my mom would buy her clothes off that little shelf. And for the life of me, I'd wonder, now, how is that going to work? Does she unfold it out of the bag and it becomes clothes, or what happens here? Well, my mom sewed, and so she would bring this little pouch home, and she would unfold a pattern on the inside of it, and she would lay that pattern out on the table. And it was really cool looking, because I remember it was kind of a funny taupe, kind of a beige, kind of a off-white color. And it had blue words written all over it, and it had these diagonal lines, and it would show you the neck and the collar and all that stuff. And my mom would lay that out, and then she'd get a barely warm iron, and she would iron it so it was all straight, so that it was all laid out, and there lay her future. And she would look at it, and she would look so pleased with it. And I never got that because I was impatient. I wanted my new clothes right now. A lot of us come to church like that. We want God to make everything that we took 20 years to mess up and jack up. We want our new right now. But how many of you know that many healings of God aren't always instantaneous, that they're a process, that He will give you the new heart. He'll give you the new start. He'll give you mercy. He'll give you grace. He'll give you forgiveness. He'll give you hope. He'll get a little picture going in the front of your pouch, your head. And yet, that's the beginning, but it's not the ending. There's a process. There's a pattern. There's going to be some hard work on your part. There's going to be some things that you'll need to take home, and you'll need to take out of God's Word, and you'll need to lay it out in your life. And then you'll need to recognize this is God's pattern. This is not normal or natural to you. This is completely different than how you've been living. And you've gotten in a bad habit of living that way. So you're going to have to lay that out over new material. And so my mom would lay that out over the new material, and she'd take these little pins, and she'd pin the material to the pattern, and she would look at it and make sure that it was all spread out just evenly, and make sure that everything was exactly according to the way she wanted it, and then she'd leave it overnight. Because she wanted to put fresh eyes on it the next morning. So the next morning my mom would wake up, she would put her fresh eyes on it, and she would look at her outfit. Like her son, she couldn't see very well. So she would get her glasses and she would look. And when she was ready and she felt like the pattern was in the place on the material that grabbed the pattern in that material that she wanted, then and only then would she then begin to cut. And she would have to cut multiple pieces, and it would take time. And then when the pieces were done and there were cloths on the floor, I would come in and she'd have me clean them up and take them to the trash. Then my mom would look at it and she would lay it out again with all the pieces looking like they connected. And then she would start the laborious process of sewing it all together. Once it was all together, my mom would try it on, and she'd show my dad, and she would show us kids. And she would not wear that out in public until it all fit perfectly. This is a wonderful way of looking at what God is doing in our lives when He says, you know what, I've given your family, I've given your marriage, I've given your finances a picture of the new future. I've given you a picture of what can be. This is a wonderful understanding that, friends, sometimes it doesn't just happen instantaneously, but it doesn't mean that God's still not a part of doing a miracle in your life. What it does mean is that you're going to have to go home and take out of the pouch the pattern that God wants you to start living your life according to. You're going to have to cut that out, meaning there's going to be some things in your life, Scripture says, you're going to have to put off, and some things that you haven't had in your life that you're going to have to put on. And can I tell you, that's not always easy. Paul helps us see that it's going to be a war. It's going to be a wrestling match. These two natures are going to fight for control in your life. You and I determine who's in control by what we pay attention to the most. And let's use fear on this hand and faith on this hand to illustrate the two natures. When you get up in the morning, please understand, fear, what is this?
Fear.
And what is this? Are the two forces. Each seeking control in your life. Here's the enemy through, and here's the Lord through. And what are they doing? They're fighting. They're warring. Whatever you spend most of your energy on, most of your time on, most of your thinking on, that will be the one that most likely then controls your life. It's a battle. It's a war. And that ground of the war is right here. The miracle is right here and right here. And what confirms it all is the war, the civil war, right here. Now, Paul's saying, hey, God gave you with his grace, with his mercy and forgiveness, a new start and a new heart. That doesn't mean, though, those two forces are no longer at war. In fact, you just think you've been in a battle. The more new you desire, the more war the enemy will introduce against you. So think it not strange concerning fiery trials that begin to try you and the enemy begins to fight you. It's then in the middle of your battle that you have to really discipline yourself to go towards some behaviors that are probably not consistent with you right now. But in time, as you continue to discipline yourself to put them first, will begin to be the thing that consistently calls the shots in your life and puts the Holy Spirit in control. And before long, you're going to be like my mom. You're going to wear new in public. I think most of us can relate to the lady that I told you the story about who for 3 years tried to change her husband, who finally said to me, after the service, she said, Pastor, I always hear you say when you come and preach here that you can't change anybody but yourself. But can I tell you, Pastor, it doesn't keep us from trying. Paul's saying here, you know what? The only person that can change your man, first lady, is a holy God. So don't spend your energy trying to change your unholy man. Use your energy to become a holy woman. Use your energy to walk in the new heart and the new start to such a degree that it becomes something that causes your husband to stop and ask questions, to stop and rearrange his whole schedule, and to start wanting to do those things that are new. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Which means, okay, you got a breakthrough. You got a blessing. You got a new beginning. So the Lord is saying that if this miracle is not going to be instantaneous, it means it's going to come in time. It's going to come with a process. So go back to the package and look at the vision. Look at what God promised you. Keep your eye on that. Go to Scripture and begin to cut your life out according to this pattern and live that long enough until all of that Scripture is being lived out publicly. Here's part of what I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to cut out. What he wants us then, once it's a pattern in our heart, he wants us to continue to daily put on. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. It says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. A painful passage of Scripture. Not because it's not true, but because of the challenge that you and I as human beings endure as we try to actually go public with this kind of a lifestyle. I think we have the tendency, though, to read this as if this passage is for someone else, as if we've actually already mastered this. And so we read this, and as we read it, our head starts having these thought bubbles. How many of you know what I mean by a thought bubble? Like when you're reading a cartoon strip and one of the characters have a thought bubble and it tells you what they're thinking. Here's what many times you and I are thinking. Here's what fills our bubble. We'll read a passage of scripture like this. Therefore, Greg, as God's chosen person, holy and dearly loved, hallowed be my name. Clothe yourself with compassion. I do that. Kindness. Oh, humility. Yes, Lord, that would be I. Gentleness and patience. Oh, Lord, we're betting 1,000. Bear with others and forgive whatever. Oh, that's me. Forgive as the Lord forgive. That's me too. That's one thought bubble we have. Here's the other one. As we're reading and we're thinking that through one side of our brain, here's what we're thinking about on the other side. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Okay, that's not Dana, Dustin, Kellen, Christy, Dina, Wadeen. Because they need to clothe themselves with some compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. And bear up. That's what they need to do. They need to bear up. They need to grow up. They need to build a bridge and get over it. That's what's wrong with them. They need to put on some love. Put on some more clothes while they're standing on stage too. Binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, sadly, my thought bubbles that I just shared with you exposes in many of us really how we live our life. It's so much easier to read Scripture than it is to live Scripture. And that's why these passages aren't just for those who are dating and just for those who are married. These Scriptures are for us as believers. And these Scriptures say to us, okay, this is the new pattern as believers. As those who've received God's grace and God's mercy, as those who have been forgiven for the wages of their sin, which would ultimately, the consequence should be, lead to eternal death, you've been forgiven of all that. You've been loved dearly. You've been cherished deeply. So now you go and repeat the process. You now go be the pattern. You go be the person on the shelf at church. You go be the person at Hancock Spiritual Fabrics that when unsaved, about to be saved, people come and get a new start and new heart. They come and look through the church and they look on the shelf and say, you know what? By the way, they live their life. That's what I want to be. I want to learn to, I want to wear the same clothes they do. I want to learn to be that person in the church that everybody knows is that person who's holy. I mean, they actually live for God. Because everybody says they're a Christian. I'll stop. No, I'll go on. They're the ones that you can tell by the way they live, by the way they treat other people. They're holy. And you don't mess with them. You stay away with them if you become a professional sinner, because they'll read your mail. They'll call you out. They'll take you to that altar. They'll pray you through. I think Paul's saying, as believers, you're to be the ones that put on. You clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's a vision. That's a picture of a future that God wants for everybody that walks through the door of this church. Some just have never seen it before. But when they see you, they'll see him. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's saying, you know what? Now's kind of your job. Here's your responsibility. Here's the fine print. Bear with each other and forgive each other whatever grievances you may have against each other. And forgive just as you've been forgiven. And when you've got done with putting on all of that, now it's time to accessorize your outfit. One of the greatest things I enjoy in life is going shopping or going hiking with my wife at the mall. For those guys that maybe that's not your thing, and you're looking at me saying, you know, he is kind of metro and Hispanic and Italian and he's a little African. He's a little, you know, because people don't know what I am. And because I was adopted, neither do I. And most of the churches I go in, whatever their influence is, that's what they think I am. But I want to talk to you seriously, guys, about the fact that, man, if you can learn to love to go shopping, if you look at it for what it can really be all about. Do you realize it's your wife's invitation to spend the whole day with her? That for your whole day, you get to just look at her I just love looking at my wife. I just love when she goes into one of those little dressing rooms. I was going to call it a closet, and then she comes out, but that didn't seem right. From the episode of When Sermon Illustrations Go Wrong, When Good Preachers Go Bad. But I have an audience with her. With her. She wants to know, how do you think I look? How do you think this looks on me? It's my moment to show her that I dearly love her and dearly cherish her. And that this getting to look at her all day long wasn't just my idea. It began with her. So see, hiking at the mall is not all bad when you recognize there's a greater purpose there. God is saying to each and to every one of us, I want you to go into the dressing room in life, and I want you to clothe yourself in such a way that when you go public with your faith, people look at you and say, wow, that's amazing. I want that. Where'd you get that? Where'd you buy that? And you're able to tell them, well, you know what? I haven't always worn these kind of clothes. I haven't always been sweet like Pastor Greg. I was bitter. Party of one. I was angry when God found me. I was an alcoholic. I was a drug addict. I hated life. And then I found the Lord. I found the Lord at Dominion Church. My youth pastor, our student pastor, he invited me to come to church. I've always wanted to go. I was just afraid to start. I didn't know where to start. I was just waiting for somebody I could trust to invite me. And I came and I gave my heart to the Lord and I got saved. And I mean, I didn't just get a little saved. I got really saved. It dramatically changed the clothes I was wearing. I mean, used to be, I would get mad and I'd power up and I'd yell. And boy, that had an effect on all my relationships. It sucked the life right out of my marriage. It made my kids fear me. But since I've been going to church, I got a new attitude, a new heart, and a new start. And this compassionate, loving, gentle, kind person that's very forgiving hasn't always been this way. But he became this way when the Lord gave me his heart and gave me a new start. And I'm here to tell you now, you can have one too. That's the kind of life Paul's saying, hey, put that on. So I want to throw three things here, three garments, three accessories that break this down just a little bit, and then we're going to go. These are going to be things that you already know. These aren't going to be things that you're going to be like, wow, that was revelation knowledge. I've never heard that before. Most of the time in our believer's life, it's not that we don't know better. It's just that somehow we've excused ourselves from doing better. Paul says, you know what? After you've done all this stuff, accessorize your outfit by putting on love. This binds them all together in perfect unity. See, when we go hiking at the mall, we'll many times buy the dress or the slacks and the shirt first. Then comes the fun part when we accessorize. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And we start to look for the bracelets and the watch and the little cute accessories and the rings and the earrings that go with it, because a woman's not really completely dressed and ready to go public until she's accessorized. So that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, okay, you've put these things on. Here's three accessories to put on. Get them ready and stay ready. Number one, put on forgiveness. Forgiveness. Man, you are never going to have a day or a moment in your day that you don't need forgiveness. Again, this is not what people give to you. This is not about them. This Valentine's Day, it's not about the gift others give to you. It's about the gift you give to others. Put on forgiveness. There's a lot of hurt, broken, angry, offended people out there. But enough about the people on your row. I'm telling you that kind of stuff to our natural man is a magnet, man, or we're the magnet, and that stuff just finds us. So you got to walk in forgiveness, because it demagnetizes those things. I think Simon, one of the disciples, was having a tough time with this. I think there were probably some angry, bitter, carnal, evil, offended people in his life that were very, very fragile, that would power up on him and would just bring out the worst in him. And so he goes to the Lord one day, and the book of Matthew records it, and he says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? About seven times or up to seven?" Now, Jewish law said that depending on the sin, you had to forgive them at least twice, but no more than three times would be required depending on the seriousness of the sin. So he's actually doubled that forgiveness. He's been extremely generous, and he said to the Lord, "Hey, I want a change of heart, and I want to live a way that pleases you. So is seven times enough to forgive?" And the Lord says, "Well, not really. I do not say to you, Simon, up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." You got to put on forgiveness. And it doesn't mean that you keep a running count. And I'm going to use Renee as an example. Let's see, Renee looked at me ugly. One, I forgive you. Okay, Renee glared at me. Two. Okay, Renee this. Three, four. It doesn't mean that you keep this little, you know, your iPod or iPad open and you're always just keeping score. 77, now I don't have to forgive you anymore. Man, that's all you do is be keeping score. In fact, it says, really don't keep score, just keep forgiving. And it's not saying, hey, I'm going to become a doormat in life and just let everybody ruin my life and run over me. What it says is, you know what? I'm not going to let you steal my mercy and my forgiveness from God. You're not worth stopping forgiveness in my life. You see, God's flow of forgiveness is always being poured out. When we stop forgiving, we stop the pouring from pouring into our life. When we say, "I'm not going to forgive you anymore, Renee," then boom, we've just set our limits of what we're going to receive from God's forgiveness. I want you to think about the people that you haven't forgiven, and I want you to think, are they worth missing God's forgiveness over? It's just not worth it. Now, you can still act like an idiot if you want to with a capital ID. And you can be ugly and you can be mean. And you can be who you are. Pastor told me you were the spawn from Satan himself, and I didn't believe him at the time. But you are. But you're not going to make me into one of your little minions. I'm not going to become hurt and angry and bitter over something and someone I have no control over. Your lack of forgiveness, your hardened heart, your heart of stone is not going to make mine rock hard too. My God loves me, and I love him. And evidently, you didn't get the memo, and you ain't coming to the party, but you're not going to eat my cake. I'm not really sure what that meant, but what I want you to do is keep forgiving. Second thing is, put on peace. That's another accessory. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 to make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Can I tell you, either you make the effort or you don't. It's that simple. There's no in between. In any relationship, both parties, to keep that relationship healthy, have to really practice and making every effort to live in peace. You know, there are times I know I have not made every effort to live in peace with my wife. I may not know exactly what I've done, but I've done something. It's like usually in my life, the hills are alive with the sound of music. And I like it that way. I like to walk through life, and I like to be up, and I like to be happy. I'm an encourager. That's what I do. That's who I am. I don't like trouble. I don't like conflict. I don't like confrontation. Now, sometimes people make me have to do that, and I don't go looking for it, but I will do it. But there are times that I've not made every effort to live in peace with her. And there's a couple of different ways I could handle it. I could sit back and say, "Well, she's just my old lady, and she can get over it. She just don't need to be so fragile." Hopefully you've never been this guy. I've never called you my old lady, have I? I think that's so disrespectful. I think that's horrible. Okay, now that I got that out of my system, let me finish my sermon. I know. Now, I've got energy. What am I going to spend my energy on? To make every effort to excuse my behavior or to own my behavior and say, you know what? Oops, I did it again. I played with your heart. Got you know, I don't know. I don't know where these things come from. Here. We have reached the conclusion of today's trip. Thank you for joining Southwest Airlines. We hope the next time you fly. What are you using your energy for? Are you using it to forgive and pursue peace? Or are you using it to excuse your behavior? See, that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is accepting responsibility for your behavior. Not trying to explain it. Not trying to excuse it. Forgiveness is taking responsibility for your behavior. And in life, if you want to find happiness in life, be quick to apologize. Be quick to give praise to others that maybe they don't deserve, and be quick to take responsibility for things that have gone wrong that you probably don't deserve. But it's creating peace as you do that. So put on love, make every effort to put on peace, and I think life will be good for you. I think it'll be a great start for you. Be careful, because God puts a premium on loving him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. So the question that we end today's sermon with is, are you using all of your strength to love him and to love others in the way that he has loved you? Are you using your energy? Are you using your words? Are you using your time to make every effort to live in peace? To go to those that you hurt when you hurt them? To go to those that you offend when you offend them? To go to those when you have frustrated them and say to them, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? I missed it. I'm sorry. There have been times I've had to sit down with each of my children and my wife and have had to say what everybody already knew, forgive me. And you know, sometimes your words have to change from I missed it to I sinned against you. I sinned against you. I am so sorry. Forgive me for sinning against you. Those words are pursuing peace. Those words are using forgiveness. And in that, not only are you making every effort to live at peace with all men, but God is now in your effort. And at the end of the day, we all need God's strength. Because at the end of the day, the way that he wants us to love him is to love each other, to love each other as he first loved us. This is one of those sermons where you don't necessarily like stand and clap, and unless you would like to do that right now. But this is one of those sermons that causes you to kind of do this and say, where am I? I mean, I know where I've said I am, and I've said I'm doing better than most, but really, is that what God and his word asks of me? Too often we look around and we see others who are not living up to our standard, and so we feel better about ourselves by saying, well, at least we're doing it better than them. But is that what God asks from you? I found as I've gotten older in the Lord and have said that I'm spiritually maturing, that the Lord requires more of me. And can I say that after a teaching like today, it's God's way of saying, now I require more of you. I require more of you. What does your words look like back to your parents? What do your attitudes and behaviors look back? What do they look like to your parents as teenagers? I mean, sometimes I think as individuals, we only look at life through how it looks like life to us, and we don't think about how life looks like to others looking at us. And so today, I just want every head to just bow I want every heart to just have this opportunity to ask for the Lord's forgiveness. Maybe this is your first time, and this will be the first time that you've asked the Lord into your life to become your Lord and Savior. Or maybe this is the next time that you've said, Lord, I give you permission to be Lord over this part, to be the Savior in this part. I want each of us to use this quiet moment to accessorize our life. I want each of us to just pray this prayer out loud, loud enough for those around us to hear. You can repeat this prayer after me. And it's this prayer that we're going to commit ourselves to what God asks for from us. Not from others, but from ourselves. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive me, for I have sinned against you, and I have sinned against others. Forgive me for not making every effort to live in peace. Forgive me for allowing others to miss the grace of God. Forgive me for allowing bitter roots to stay and to cause trouble. Wash that from me now, I pray. And in its place, clothe me with your compassion, your kindness, your humility, your gentleness, and your patience. Today, Lord, I will be a model of your love, your peace, and your forgiveness. And I start right now by forgiving Pastor for stepping on my toes and preaching too long. In Jesus' name, amen. Put your hands together now for the Lord.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.